Morning. Let's go ahead and pray as we get ready to look into the Word of God. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, oh Lord, that you've moved in our hearts to be here today. I pray that you would, you have something for us. I pray we would see it, that we would get a hold of that, that we would see you working in our lives and in around us, in the people that we love. I pray, oh Lord God, that you would open our minds and our hearts, that you would help us to be encouraged by the words of Job. I pray, O Lord God, that we would apply it to our lives, that we would see that you are there, that you are gracious, that you never leave us alone, and that you are ready to bless us, that you do bless us moment by moment. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our third sermon in the book of Job, our final one. In sermon one, we saw how God allowed the strong man to come up to Job and shove him to the ground. Took everything away from him except for his life. That was the first two chapters of the book of Job. In the middle part of Job, from chapters 3 to 37, we saw Job crying out, not understanding what had happened to him or why it had happened. And so we see him wrestling with how he's feeling, wrestling with his circumstances, wrestling with his loss, wrestling as to why the righteous judge, the righteous God, had allowed him to go through this. That was sermon 2 from 3 to 37. And today we want to look at the last part of the book of Job from chapters 38 to 42. We see how God appears to Job and finally brings relief and deliverance and comfort to him. From trial to triumph, the power of God's presence in Job's life. Our first point this morning and the encouragement that I want us to take away from this is this: trust God like Job. Trust God like Job. Trust Him like Job did. Now, one of the things that I've been emphasizing, and I really want to make a point of it this morning, is this: that as we complain to God, as we pour our heart out to God in the pain and in the suffering and in the difficulties that we face, as we are making our requests to Him and as we are praying for deliverance, that we would couch our complaints with praise. We saw it in Psalm 42. I've mentioned it the last two times in our message, in the messages in the book of Job, and I want to say it again today. When Job was struggling, in the midst of his suffering, when he was struggling, he said some pretty harsh things towards God. Let me remind us of that. We saw how in Job chapter 6 he says, "My calamity is heavier than the sand of the sea." He said in Job chapter 19, "God has wronged me." That always just stands out to me. That's a pretty tough statement to make. God has wronged me. I am not heard. If I cry aloud, doesn't matter. There is no justice. In Job chapter 7, "What have I done to you, O God? Why have you set me as your target? Why aren't you forgiving my sin?" he says. In Job chapter 9, he says this: "For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath." Job chapter 10. "Are not my days few? Stop it. Leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort." That is just a smattering of some of the complaints that Job levels at God for his suffering. He had served God, he had trusted in God, he had believed God to be righteous and just, and all of a sudden he's going through these things, these troubles of life, everything but dying, and he doesn't understand why, and all of a sudden his view of the righteous, just God has just been thrown out of whack, and he's struggling with it, and he is throwing out these complaints to him. But remember, the point is this: that even as we complain to God, that we should always couch our complaints with expressions of trust and faith. We should never allow our complaints to go without the expression of our faith and trust in God. We can't do that. Otherwise, we are just complaining and shaking our fist at God and walking in the bitterness of our souls. And so Job, in the midst of his complaint to God, also makes some of these statements, these expressions of trust. So let me read some passages now. In Job chapter 1, verses 21, as all of this is happening, he says this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen? Blessed be the name of the Lord. He has given, he has taken away. Doesn't matter. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job chapter 13, verse 15. This is so powerful. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him." Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That is such a great expression of faith. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. "I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." This verse right here is just a powerful prophetic utterance of the resurrection from the dead. And Job has shared it in his trust in God. "In my flesh I shall see God." Job chapter 23, verse 10. "He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Here Job is putting his trust in God, that after God examines him, it will be okay. Job chapter 23, verse 12. "I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So what Job is saying here is that he is trusting in the Lord. He is trusting in every word that has been given by the Lord. And he has treasured this word more than the food that he needs to eat every single day. Now in the New Testament, I want to take us to one particular verse. And if you want to turn in your Bibles there, you can start turning there before I show it up here on the screen. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. This is such a critical and important verse, I think, as we deal with the troubles of life, as we deal with the anxieties that life brings. Now, here's the first point. First of all, we are anxious, we are worried, we are stressed, okay? I'm not going to ask you how many of you feel anxious, worried, or stressed. We probably would all raise our hands if we're honest about some of the things that we're dealing with. But anxiety and worry and stress arise out of the difficulty, the challenge that we have in dealing with our troubles. So we have this trouble, and it produces this anxiety and worry and stress. But we're Christians, right? We know that we shouldn't stay there. We shouldn't keep worrying. We shouldn't keep being anxious. We shouldn't keep being stressed. And we're struggling with that. So what do? We turn to the right place. We turn to God and we make our prayers and we make our supplications to him. "Oh Lord, see me. Hear my prayers. Don't you know that I'm going through this and it's hard for me? Deliver me, heal me, provide for me, fix this thing, restore this relationship." And whatever it is that we're dealing with, we make our prayers and we make our supplications unto God. So we have our trouble. It is producing anxiety, worry, and stress. We cry out to God, making our prayers and supplications to him for deliverance and for relief. But in the midst of all of this, remember, we should couch our complaints with expressions of trust and faith and praise unto God. So here's what the verse says. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. I've said this before and I'll say it again. This is one of those verses you want to write out and keep in front of you where you can see it on a regular basis. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." And here it is, "with thanksgiving." You all see that? You have anxiety? We pray to God. That is our complaint to God. We cry out for deliverance. But don't forget our expressions of praise and thanks and hope. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a great expression here. He takes the anxiety we're feeling and he turns it into the peace that comes from him. And only he can do that. And it only comes to us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now there's one example. Let me give you another example of this. And it is found in the Lord's Prayer. So the Lord's Prayer is a prayer in which the Lord provides for us a template on how to pray. And there are several lines in the prayer where we are praying to God for the help and the provision that we need. So we have verses like this. Give us this day our daily bread. So, you know, we have a daily need for bread. And so this is a prayer for God to God for provision there. He says, forgive us our sins, our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil or the evil one. So here are the expressions in the Lord's Prayer that reflect our need in life. Give me this day my bread. Forgive me of my sins. Deliver me from temptations. Deliver me from the evil one. How pertinent is that last one in the context of Job, right? Now these requests that we make, and they're important requests, all of them, these requests are couched, they are surrounded, they are encased by expressions of praise unto God. And that's what we must not forget. It starts off, the Lord's Prayer does, hallowed be thy name, right? Holy be your name, O Lord God. And it ends with this, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So it starts with the eyes on God, holy be your name. It ends with the eyes on God, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And that's how we make our supplications and our prayers and our requests unto God. Pour out your soul, pour out your heart because of the pain that you're going through. Tell him that it hurts. Ask him to deliver you. Ask him for help. And remember that as you are doing that, to turn and to say, Lord, I love you and I thank you. You are worthy. You are merciful. You are good. And just praise him for the blood of Jesus that has saved your soul from your sins. Put it together and make your request to God. And of course, the greatest thanks, remember in Philippians chapter 2 here, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, the greatest expression of thanks that we can give is for the salvation that he has brought to us in Christ Jesus. Even this verse mentions that and makes a point of that, that it comes to us because of Jesus. And so I love this next verse here. Every time I read this, to me, this is one of the most powerful expressions of our salvation in my mind. Giving thanks, there it is, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is the greatest expression of thanks. And no prayer, no pleading unto God should leave this out. Whenever you bring your complaint to God, you should bring this to him as well. Thank you, O Lord God, for making me one of yours. Thank you, O Lord God, for taking me out of the darkness and putting me into your kingdom. Thank you, O Lord God. There is forgiveness in your blood. Thank you, O Lord God, that this will continue for all eternity. There is no greater expression of thanks. So, put this verse together with this verse on your refrigerator, right? And when you see, make your request known to God with thanksgiving, then go to the next one, giving thanks for what Jesus has done, right? And so we pray the right way. Cry out to God, and as you're crying out to Him, fill your prayers and your cries with expressions of trust and praise to Him. He alone is worthy. So, our first point, trust God like Job. Our second point, be humble like Job. Now, God finally deigns to give Job an audience. He didn't have to, but he does. He comes to Job and he appears to Job. Now, we would expect something like this. Tell me if I'm wrong. We would expect God to come to Job, putting his arm around Job and saying, "Oh, child, it's okay. I know it's been hard." There's a reasonable explanation for all of this. Let me help you understand. Wouldn't you love to hear God say some of those things? Maybe. Don't you want to hear Him say it's okay and comfort you and just kind of give you a bear hug? Yes, that's right. I'm with Abby there. Big yes. It would be great to hear Him say, "Don't worry, everything will be all right. I can see how tough it's been for you. Let's work through this together. I can help explain." I would love any one of those. "Lord, just tell me what is happening here. And tell me it's going to be okay." But that's not how God responded to Job. We would expect one or any of those. But it says in Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, puny Job.'" That's my part right there. I threw that in. "Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Now, there's no, "It's okay, child. I know it's been so hard for you. Let me wipe those tears away." He will wipe the tears away one day, though. Don't forget that. And He does do this. But not initially here. He responds to Job out of the whirlwind, out of the storm, out of the tempest. You know when people describe what the tornado sounded like? You know what they inevitably say? "Yes, it sounded like a train, you know, barreling down the tracks." This is what it's like. It's dark. It's howling like a train. It's raining. There's lightning. This is a storm that the Lord appears to Job out of. It is frightening and it is terrifying. It is not the "come up on my lap and let me give you a hug" kind of response here. And then, boy, if that wasn't insulting enough, he says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" There's a slap in the face. Words without knowledge. In other words, Job, you just don't know what you're talking about. And you know, here's this thing called counsel, and it's good, and you receive good advice. And then there's Job throwing in his 2 cents, and he darkens the counsel. He makes it bad. He worsens it. "Get ready to answer my questions," God says, "if you think you know so much." Now, that's pretty tough. That is pretty tough. And Job, after all of his complaints and all of his crying out to God for help and for deliverance and for understanding as to what is going on, God appears to him like this. And he doesn't stop. God just goes for several chapters. He just He just lets Job have it, in a sense. But there are three things that I think are really important that God is doing in this response to Job. First of all, he says to Job, or he tells Job, that he is the creator. God is the creator. Job chapter 38, verse 4, for example, the next verse. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Now, this and many other passages, God is reflecting to Job, or sharing with Job, that, look, I'm the one who laid the foundations of the earth. I'm the one who created everything. I am the creator. Where were you when I did all of this? And so he's just, of course, Job's not a creator. And he's expanding the gulf between God and Job. That's, I think, one summary of what God is doing in these chapters at the end of Job. There's another thing that God does. Not only is God the creator of everything, but God is the sustainer of everything. So God created everything, but God is also at work upholding it and enabling it to continue to work. So he says things like this, Job chapter 38, verse 41. Talking about himself, I am the one who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food. In other words, God is the one who takes care of them. And you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reflects this. He says, you know, notice the lilies of the field. You know, God clothes them. And the birds of the air, he feeds them. This is God. He is the sustainer of the creation he has made. So he makes the creation, he sustains the creation, and he rules over the creation in order to make sure that it works right. And so he says in Job 41, verse 1, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line, which you lower? Job can't, but God can. And that's the point. God is the ruler of the creation. It might seem out of control. It might seem too big to handle. And for us it is, but for God is not. Now these three things are important truths that Job needs to come to grips with. Is this harsh? Well, from our perspective, while we're groveling on the ground, bleeding, it sounds pretty harsh. But there are some important things that we need to learn, because after all, we're crying out to God, the God of the universe. But you know, what we tend to do is make God like us, and we make what he's doing like what we're dealing with. We bring God down to here. And what God is trying to reveal to us, that we have to find our place as one of his creations that he upholds, that he is in control of. We have to find our place. We tend to be proud. We tend to be selfish. We tend to be self-centered. We tend to be entitled, even in the midst of our trouble. Lord, have mercy on us. And what we need to learn are some important truths here, that God is sovereign and wise. He knows what he's doing, and he's in control of everything. And that should comfort us, not turn us away. We are limited. Well, you know, yeah, okay, I know that. I'm small, I'm frail, I'm weak. I try to gain a measure of control over my life, but no matter how hard I try, the only things I can do is just move it just a little bit. Maybe. The rest of it is just far beyond me. I'm limited. I'm small. I'm frail. I'm weak. Lord, help me. Another thing God tries to teach us is that he cares for his creation. Not only is he sovereign and wise and in control of everything, but he made it and he cares for it. And again, that includes Job and it includes us. Giving attention to the smallest details. Nothing goes unnoticed by him. I know in my own personal life, I consider when I'm praying to God, and it's like I start thinking, I'm just like a speck of sand in this universe. I'm not even that big. Why would he give any attention to me? But the truth is, he does. He cares about this little speck of sand, of dust. I don't know why, but he does. He cares. In all of his response, God shows that he is intimately involved in even the smallest things. Things that most people over the course of the earth in their philosophies would say, well, God made it and then just lets it go. He doesn't care what happens. But that's not what he says in Job at the end. He made it, he holds it up, and he cares about what's happening. He makes it to continue to work. And while we look to God and we want him to do the miraculous, there is something that we must not overlook. God can do the miraculous, and he does the miraculous, and he does that a lot fewer times than we would like for him to do it. You know what I mean? In other words, I would like to see some more miracles. You know what I mean? That's what I would like. But we forget that God is at work providentially. Providentially means that God is at work in and out in all of the details, in every atom of all of the universe. God is at work operating it and bringing it around to his purposes. Every little thing. So God is at work. God was at work in Job's life even while he was crying on the ground. God gives grace. God is merciful every single moment. And he is working for his glory. He cares for creation. God is just and merciful. While things appear tough, we know it will all work out in the end. Now, I say that, and it's kind of a cliche. Well, I know it's all going to work out in the end. You know, when I get to heaven, I know it's all going to work out. And that is true. I don't want to take away from that. But God is just and merciful. He is just and merciful even right now. Even right now, when it seems like he's not being fair. He is just and merciful right now. It is working out right now, and it will all work out in the end. It is all just right. He always does what is right. His plans are always perfect. He never makes a mistake. He never overlooks the slightest little thing. Never. He gets it right the first time. That is encouraging. That is comforting. I can look at my situation, I can, as I'm spilling my tears, I can know it is just like it should be. I am right where he wants me to be. He loves me, and he is working it all out. So then, in light of all of this, let us repent. Let us acknowledge his greatness. Let us repent of our smallness, our pride, our selfishness. Let us repent of all of that as we turn to the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, just a very humbling verse here. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. All right, so our next point. Trust God like Job, be humble like Job, repent like Job. I looked at some of these verses last time, but let me read them again. They are so important. After God responds to Job, he repents. And then God keeps on going. And then he repents again. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job 42, verse 3, you asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job is acknowledging humbly that what God criticized him for was right. Job 42, verse 6, "Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Let us fall on our knees before God in our pain. Remember, as we are crying out to Him out of the anxiety, out of the stress, out of the worry, as we're crying out to Him, let us couch our cries with praises to His name for the forgiveness that He has brought through the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, let us be blessed like Job in the end. Now, the end of the book of Job goes like this. Here are the last few verses. "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold." I think I'll have a party for my family, right? I'll put this verse on the invitation. Don't come empty-handed. Just kidding. Verse 12. "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys." Again, I ask the question, what do you do with 6,000 camels? "He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." Now, just keep in mind that this blessing of God takes time. It wasn't like, poof, there they all were. Especially the 7 sons and 3 daughters. You know, they didn't just kind of, you know, just appear out of nowhere. We're talking, what, 10 years minimum of ongoing blessing in the life of Job. To multiply the animals this much, to reconcile with all of his family and friends, to have more children. And he called the name of the first Jemima. I wouldn't pick that name, but that's what he did. The name of the second, Keziah. Again, not on the list. The name of the third, Karen Hapuk. That's probably at the lowest of any list that I might create. But those are beautiful names in his ears, I imagine. In verse 15, "In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job." Horrible names, but they were good to look at. "And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations." So Job died old and full of days. What a great testimony in the life of Job. Now, as great as that is, first of all, we haven't lost what he lost. But as great as it was for Job, he died old and full of days. But in Jesus, we live in the fullness of days now and forever. Amen. And the blessing that we have in Christ far overshadows his oxen, his sheep, his camels, and even his 3 daughters. That doesn't compare to what Christ gives us and what he will give us for eternity. I want to share some verses. I'm going to go through these very quickly. You can write them down or just read them fast as I put them up. This is the blessing that comes to us in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 2 great promises there. John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." We have been born again. To a living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Now look, this is what we can have to look forward to. an inheritance. We are receiving an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow! Talk about an investment. There it is. Store up for yourselves. Don't store for yourselves treasure on earth, but the treasure that is in heaven, there's our investment. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and I end with this. Verse 21, verses 3 and 4, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. O Lord, come quickly. O Lord, bring these days swiftly to us. In Jesus' name.